Amen. Chris, my brother, my friend, and that, why don't you come and just have freedom? This is no stranger to the pulpit, so do you want to be up or down?
Right here.
And that, so blessings on you. Thank you so much. And Patty, and that, I think, she might have just stepped out, and that, but we just love these guys very much. They pastor in Lion's Head, and just blessings and freedom, my friend.
Hi, Jeff. It's good to see you. Well, we're on. Hi, everybody.
Hello there.
It's really good to be with you tonight. I just want to start by saying, Melanie, oh my goodness. Wow. Patty and I have been good friends with Ben and Melanie for a while. And to see you leading worship the way that you did tonight, wow, that's just awesome. Wow. And I'm not sure about you, but there's something that David said in Psalm 63, interesting thing that he said. He said, my body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And David was talking about the fact that he could feel God's presence in his physical being. And I lead worship at our church, and it's been a while since I've been able to just take it in. And you guys led so beautifully. And I felt the presence of God tonight. How many of you felt the presence of God tonight? He's just so wonderful, and it's a delight for me to be here. And this is where it all started for me. Quite a while ago, about 24 years ago, I think, 25 years ago. And I got saved when I was just 16, 17 maybe, and started attending Rockcliffe in April of whatever year it was. In fact, the first Sunday that I came here, it was the first Sunday service that I was ever at as a saved young person. And the Friday beforehand, I was at a youth rally in Dundalk. I got talking to some friends at school, and they found out that I was a believer, and they invited me to the youth rally in Dundalk, the Own Sound Section youth rally. And there's a guy named Chris Cooper there. I don't know if anyone knows Chris Cooper. I know he was in Burlington area, and he was a worship leader at that time, and he was teaching all of the youth how to worship. And he was talking about raising hands and clapping and dancing and shouting, and it was just exactly what I was looking for in my ability to express my love to God. I love God. I love Him. I love Jesus with all of my heart. And after he had taught about the various forms of worship, we got to practice. And so we had the worship team come back up, and he's like, now raise your hands before that. And this is something that I'd never, you know, really done or experienced before, but it just felt so good to be able to express my love for God. And then that Sunday I came here, the following Sunday, my first Sunday as a saved person. If I recall correctly, it was Pastor Ron Baker's first Sunday officially as the pastor of this church. And I sat over here somewhere. Probably in this row, I think, in this aisle here. And we came into the service, Patty and I, and it's probably right around here, Leona, or something like that. Patty, do you remember where we sat the first time we ever came to this church? It was in this section somewhere, over here. And the worship was so vibrant. My friends told me, you got to come to Rockcliffe. If you like the youth rally, you got to come to Rockcliffe. It's, you know, it's not quite like the youth rally, but it's somewhat the same. And people were worshiping, and people were excited. People were clapping their hands between songs. And then Pastor Ron got up, and oh my goodness, this was the greatest thing that I have ever seen in my life. We were singing A New Name in Glory. How many of you remember that hymn? Like, it's a great hymn. We still sing it at our church from time to time. And Pastor Ron got up during the chorus, and his face, like the Grinch that stole Christmas, remember when his heart grew like three times the size, and he got up and he was beaming? That was Pastor Ron. He got up on the platform, and he was singing A New Name in Glory, and his face was all beaming. And he's like, there's a new name written down in glory. And his hands were waving, and he was so excited. And then after the song, he just went into, oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. oh, Lord, hallelujah. And I was just over here loving it, loving it. I was just, oh, this is amazing. I absolutely love it. And my wife, Patty, she's not used to that kind of expression in worship. And so I was like, oh, this is great. Hallelujah. This is wonderful. I look over at my wife, and my wife is like, terrified expression on her face. She wasn't quite used to the exuberance. I love being excited about Jesus Christ. And it was right here. Right here. Such a significant place. Literally right here. My spiritual mentor, Gord Adams. I see Dave and your, is that your daughter beside you? Holy smokes. Wow. Hi, daughter. Hi. What's your name? Cassandra. Wow. And where's is Dorothy? Oh, Dorothy. And it was right here. Pastor Ron had an altar call one Sunday, and it was the James 5 altar call. You know, if you need healing, come on up and pray. And I didn't need healing. I just thought, I got to come up and pray. I didn't know what was happening. I felt maybe God was calling me into ministry, and I was already accepted to Fanshawe in London for photography, and this thing began to weigh on my heart, and I talked to Pastor Tim Crux at the time, our youth pastor here, and he said, maybe God's calling you to ministry. I said, how do you know that? He says, oh, don't worry, God'll show you. And Ron had called for prayer, and I came, and I stood right here, facing the front with everybody. People were being prayed for, and Gord Adams, bless his soul. Oh, I love Gord. I love Gord. And he laid hands on me, and he just prayed the will of God and the call of God into my life. And I knew leaving that altar call, having encountered God yet again, that God was calling me into ministry. And it all started right here. I love this church. I love this church. I see my friends Dave and Doris here. Before Tim Crooks came, Dave and Doris were the youth leaders of this church. And it's their 45th wedding anniversary today. And you know how I know that? Facebook. And they are an integral part of my spiritual formation in those early months before. They were about a year, maybe about a year, they were our youth leaders before Pastor Tim and Heather came on. And boy, they made coming to church and connecting with the youth that were there. I mean, if it wasn't for that, Patty and I talk about it often, the youth ministry that we were able to connect to here, it really just kept us going. And Dave and Doris are here, and I have written a little book, and this is my study guide for the book, and I want to give this to you for an anniversary present. It says, Dave and Doris, thank you for your investment in my life and spiritual development. This book would not have been written otherwise. So, God bless you guys. Oh, I love you too. Love you too. You're welcome. You're welcome. And I got two more with me. I only got two more, but I want to give them away. So, who had a birthday in September? Who's got a birthday in September? Anyone here? Dave. And you're, and oh, okay. So, raise your hand if you had it. I've got two. So, we're going to have to play, you know, whose birthday is today? Dave Adams, it's your birthday today? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear David. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you, man.
Yeah, happy 40th. Happy 40th. Okay. Wow, I assume he's a little older than that. I'm 40, for crying out loud. So, I got one more to give away. Who had a birthday this month? Raise your hand. Okay, it's going to have to be the closest to today, which is, what, the 30th today. What, shout out your birth date. 22nd, ooh. 27th? Oh, can anyone beat 27? So who's that, Tara? Hey, my friend Tara. All right, there you go, dear. Oh, wonderful. Well, God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Oh, I want you to take your Bibles. I want to talk to you. Melanie, you said you were getting these words, great expectation. And how fitting. I want to talk to you about the importance of pursuing God and pursuing encounters with God. That's what the Lord gave with me to share with you tonight. And let's go to Matthew chapter 13, and we'll begin there. Paul said to the Philippian church, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And there is an opportunity that we all have every time we come together. And I have shared this verse. It's become a foundational verse for my own life. I've shared it hundreds and hundreds of times in ministry settings. And it's a verse that every time I gather with other people and worship the Lord and seek the Lord, this verse is always in my mind. And it's James chapter 4, verse 8. Some of you know it. It says this, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And so tonight, God wants to encounter you. He wants to encounter you. The invitation is to draw near to Him. And the promise is, when we do, that He will draw near to us. And that's what I was doing back there with my father-in-law and my mother-in-law here. Hey, Pop! Hey, Mama. You do. And just taking the time to say, God, here I am, and I love you, and thank you for what you've done in my life. Why don't you just bow your heads right now and just take a moment to thank God for what He's done in your life. Lord, we worship you. We love you. You have been so wonderful and so good to us. And we pray that you would draw near to us. We pray that as we are drawing near to you, that you would draw near to us, that we would encounter you, that we would have a time in your presence that would transform us and change us. Lord, we need you. We desperately want you. Oh, Lord, thank you for who you are and what you've done. Thank you for healing my friend Jennifer. Ah, yes, God. Thank you for healing her leg, her sciatica. Thank you that it's gone. Worthy is your name, Jesus, to be praised. You do great things. Lord, we worship you. We love you. We love you. Oh, my goodness, he is so good. How many of you have ever heard of a guy named Obed-Edom? Ooh. Obed-Edom. This is just an aside. You can do this for homework later on tonight. Turn in your Bibles later on tonight or tomorrow and look up 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Read that. Read chapter 15. Read chapter 16. Obed-Edom is a guy who, when David failed to bring the Ark of the Lord into Jerusalem that first time, remember the story when Uzzah reached out his hand because the oxen stumbled and he reached out and touched the Ark and he died. David was a little bit heart-stricken at that moment and realized, oh my goodness, this is a fearful thing that we're doing here and we got to figure out how to do it right. And before he figured out how to do it right, he sent the Ark of God to Obed-Edom's house. It was there for 3 months. The Ark of God was the manifestation in the Old Testament of the glory of God, of the presence of God. And it was in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. And it so changed his life that when David came back to get it, if you read 1 Chronicles 13, 1 Chronicles 15, and 1 Chronicles 16, Obed-Edom was so transformed by the glory of God and by the blessing of God that he didn't want to be anywhere but near where God was. He became a doorkeeper, a porter, a musician. I mean, he did everything, absolutely everything he could think of to be near the presence of God because the presence of God had just touched his life. So that's for free. You just take that and read about Obed-Edom and pay careful attention to all the instances of Obed-Edom in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, 15, and 16 and the desire of his heart to be near to God and to serve the tabernacle or the church at that time because of the presence of God, how it had touched his life. How many of you have been touched by the presence of God? How many of you want to be touched again? It's so wonderful. And so I want to share with you tonight Two reasons why it's so important that we pursue God and pursue encounters with God. That we have a heart that says, I want to draw near to him, and he's going to draw near to me, and we're going to have an encounter with God's presence. Why is it so important? The first reason why we're going to find from Matthew chapter 13. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me there, and or open your phones, however you have your Bibles. And we're going to read the story of Jesus in his hometown, beginning at verse 53. And it's a familiar story, but I want to share with you the reasons why, two reasons why we need to come to church. We need to gather together with one another with a heart that says, I'm here to draw near to God. And I'm here to encounter God. And so Jesus is in his hometown, and it says this. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astounded and said, Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all of these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, what is the implication there? That if they came with an expectation for God to move, Jesus could have done more miracles in their midst. How many of you are here to believe tonight that more healings, like Jennifer's healing, can take place every time you gather as a house of believers? That someone can be healed of their sickness because of Jesus Christ? And so here we have this story. Here's why it's so important to draw near to God. Because God wants to encounter us and do a mighty work in our lives. That's reason number one. He wants to do a mighty work in your life. He wants to do it tonight. He wants to do it tonight. Whatever it is that you're needing, God wants to touch you so that when you leave here, and I pray this all the time for my own church, that I want people to come to our church and leave knowing they've met with God, knowing that they've been touched by God. And so the reason it's so important to come to God with an expectation, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, is because God wants to do mighty works among you. And I'm here as a person celebrating with you 100 years of Rockcliffe. And I can say without any hesitation that I would not be where I am today had it not been for the ministry of Rockcliffe Gospel Temple at the time, Rockcliffe Pentecostal Church today. I wouldn't be where I am had not been for Rockcliffe Pentecostal Church, where I have encountered God numerous, numerous, numerous times because of his presence in this place. And I declare by faith that this house will remain a place where people come in and be transformed by the power of God, by the presence of God, by the healing of his touch, by the transformation and change of the heart that he alone can bring. That this house will be known as a house of transformation, where people come and know as they leave, I met with Jesus today, and he has changed me. He has changed me. So from this story, it's so important that we come drawing near to God and having an expectation for God. And from this story, I do want to share with you three things, and this is kind of part one of the message. I want to share with you three things that can actually stop. Wow, it's got a bottle holder. And water just magically appeared. Thank you, Phil. I want to share with you three things that can stop a move of God based on this story. And we really need to look at. The first is being offended. Being offended. Oh, it says that they took offense at Jesus. They were offended with him. How many of you have ever been offended? Oh, being offended is it's so easy to be offended. Donald Trump, he just offends me. I'm not making a political statement. He doesn't offend me most of the time. But, you know, we get so offended so easily. And when we get offended, We stopped the move of God. They were offended at Jesus, and he couldn't do many mighty works there. One of the reasons is because they took offense at him. I was at a church one time, and I was at an altar call and waiting to be prayed for. And I talk to Jesus. I just do. And so I'm talking to him, and I'm not talking overly loud. I wasn't talking loud. Hi, what's your name? I'm Chris.
Karen.
Pleasure to meet you, Karen. I wasn't talking that loud, Karen. I'm just talking to Jesus. And a lady, and I got my eyes closed. I am honed in. I'm focused on my Lord. I mean, I'm talking to Jesus. And a lady beside me elbows me. How many of you have been elbowed by someone in church before, you know? Startled. I remember one time I was worshiping the Lord up here, leading worship, Pastor Ron come up, and I lifted my hands in worship, and I cuffed him right in the forehead as he was coming up. I didn't even see him there. But this lady, she nudged me, and she said, "You're here to receive, so be quiet. No talking, you're here to receive, so just be quiet." And, okay. You know, I bowed my head, and let me tell you, I was offended by that. I was offended. I thought to myself, well, she's got a lot of nerve telling me not to talk to Jesus. I mean, that's what I'm here for. How dare she? And I'm there to get blessed by the Lord, and someone's coming up to give me a blessing and a prayer, and now I have to deal with this offense that has happened because this lady told me not to talk to Jesus, and how dare her. And immediately I had to, hold on. I don't want to miss what God has by getting offended with this person. Now, did I have a reason to be offended? Yeah, I did. At least I think I did. Do you ever have a reason to be offended with someone? You know, I was worshiping the Lord at church, and I looked over at Tony and nodded my head, and Tony, he didn't even do anything. He snubbed me. Tony. We get so offended for the silliest reasons. The thing you need to know about when you get offended is you stop a move of God in your heart when you're offended. It blocks God from moving in your heart. And so if we were to stop being offended, we could start a move of God. But if we start becoming offended, I guarantee you, you will stop a move of God. You have to deal with offense. And when you come to church with other people, there's all kinds of reasons why you can get offended. Many reasons. Some people do things intentionally. Some people do things unintentionally. They don't mean to hurt you, but you have all kinds of reasons to be offended. But listen to me. You don't, as a Christian, have a right. Paul said to the Ephesian church, "Be compassionate and forgive one another, just as in Christ God forgave you." And so we got to stop being offended over silly things. It's just going to hinder a move of God. And so just forgive and allow God to deal with your heart, because most of the time, you know, I don't know if there was something wrong with that lady that elbowed me and told me not to talk to Jesus. I'm not sure if anything was wrong with her. But in that moment, as I began to seethe, and I realized fairly quickly there was something wrong with me. What am I getting so angry for? And I had to deal with it before the person got there to pray for me, because I wanted to have this dealt with in my heart. And I mean, it happened so fast. It happened so fast. Like, I went from feeling fairly good to being outraged in 60 seconds. How dare she? How many of you have ever been there before? So we got to deal with offense, don't we? The second thing we see in this story is familiarity. Familiarity. You know the saying, the familiarity can stop a move of God. You know the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. You all know that. And if you look at verse 57, it says that, you know, they said, "We know who this is. This is, who is this man?" Well, isn't his mother here with us? Aren't his brothers here with us? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they were so familiar with Jesus that they missed an opportunity to receive what he had for them. Familiarity. How many of you can guess what's going to happen this Sunday morning at Rockcliffe? How many of you have a fairly good idea? Come on, be honest. How many of you have a fairly good idea? I could tell you exactly what's going to happen at my church this Sunday, which is tomorrow, by the way. Oh, my goodness. I got to get ready for that. Listen, we're going to come at 10:30. I and a few other people will be there because most everyone's going to be 10 to 15 minutes late. We're going to sing for about 30 minutes, 40 minutes, depending on what happens, flow of the Spirit. Like there's no, I'm not saying this is a standard always, this is always what's going to happen, but typically we're going to sing for 30 or 40 minutes. I'm going to let people greet one another. That's going to take 10 minutes. I'm going to say, sit down. They're not going to listen. I'm going to have to say, come on, sit down, call up the kids. Blair, Pastor Blair, he's going to talk to the kids, share a story, dismiss them. They're going to go downstairs for their kids' program. I'm going to preach, and then we might have an altar call. Who knows, whatever the Spirit's going to do, and then I'm going to bless the people, and then I'm going to leave, and they're going to leave too. It's pretty familiar, isn't it? How many of you think you figured out what's going to happen this Sunday? You got a routine here, don't you? Phil, you got a routine, I'm sure, right? Familiarity can prevent us from experiencing the move of God in our hearts. How many of you have played the game, guess what's coming up next on the worship song list? How many of you played that game while you were in church? I played that game all the time. You know, 98% of the time when our church, and I lead worship, I don't pick the songs, but 98% of the time when we sing How Great Thou Art, 98% of the time it's going to be followed by How Great Is Our God, right? You know, how many of you have played the game? What song's coming up next? And you become so familiar with what is happening. And you think it's a mundane thing what's happening. You become so familiar with the way things are going to be that you come and all you expect is the familiar. And you miss what God could do in the midst of the worship that you're having. Familiarity can breed contempt to a move of God in our hearts that we have to guard against. Yes, every church, it doesn't matter. You know, people say, oh, that church isn't flowing in the Spirit because they don't sing the same chorus for 45 minutes before moving on to the next song. And they don't worship for an hour and a half or whatever it is. And you know what? Every church service, doesn't matter where you go, has some sort of format that they follow. Doesn't matter where in the world you are. Some worship longer, some don't. Some preach longer. Every church service has a format. Do you know what needs to change more than the format? And I'm saying not all of the time, but for the most part, every church has a format. It's not the format that needs to change. It's our hearts that need to change. God has an opportunity this Sunday, tomorrow, when you gather at this church or when you go to whatever church you worship at, and I hope you go to church tomorrow, there is an opportunity for you to encounter the presence of God within the framework of whatever is happening in that service if you go in with the right heart. And you go in saying, I want you, God, and if they sing the same songs that they... You know, what are you singing tomorrow, Mel? What are you singing tomorrow, Mel? You're not doing it tomorrow? Okay. I think maybe one of the songs you sang tonight, yeah, how great is that? Maybe one of the songs you sang tonight will be sung tomorrow, and you're like, oh, here we go again with this song. They know. Okay? Familiarity can breed contempt against the move of God in your life if you do not guard your heart carefully about it. They were familiar with Jesus, and because of their familiarity with him, and because they, you know, he was the relative in his hometown, Jesus said it's... A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. And because they were so familiar with him, he couldn't do many mighty works there because they rejected him out of familiarity that was breeding contempt. Pretty sad. And you know, they thought they had it all figured out. You might come tomorrow going, oh, I got it all figured out. Pastor Phil is going to come up and he's going to say hello or whatever it is you do and let's pray. And you can think you have it all figured out tomorrow, and you can have it so figured out that you'll miss God in the process. So don't let familiarity stop you from having an encounter with God. The last thing is You know where it says that Jesus could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief or their lack of faith? Here's what I would call it. Lack of expectation. If we're not careful, offense and familiarity can lead us to coming into a place like this tonight or a place like church tomorrow and just have no expectation for anything except, well, we're going to sing our songs, we're going to hear the sermon, and we're going to leave, and that's that. There has to be an expectation when you come that God's going to do something. Now, does God move every single time? Maybe not in my life, but he might move in someone else's life, and I'll rejoice with that. But if I come with a heart attitude that says, this is just familiar, and it's the same old, and everyone else in the room comes in with that attitude, the likelihood of God doing something special is minimized greatly. But if every single person came in going, God, you are here, and we're here to meet with you, and we will meet with you, and we're drawing near to you, then God can break through and do something absolutely wonderful for you or for one of your friends. And who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that? So we have to come with expectation. We have to come with expectation. And so the first reason why we want to pursue God and pursue encounters with God is because he really wants to do mighty things in your life. The second reason why we're going to take from another scripture, and I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and how many of you think you know where I'm going with this already? Oh, Hebrews 11, faith chapter. I know where he's going with this. There's a group of people in the book of Hebrews that aren't talked about very much. And most of the time when we're talking about faith, we're talking about what faith grabs a hold of. You know, faith grabs a hold of the realities of heaven and makes those realities our realities. And, you know, so if we want healing, we hold on to the promise for healing. We grab onto it and we want to make that our reality, and faith grabs hold of that reality. How many of you kind of know what I'm talking about? And, you know, and faith grabbing hold of stuff. And if we don't get what we're reaching out for, then what's the problem? What's the problem? It's because of our lack of faith, right? How many of you have been down that road before? I want to propose a different reason. It's entirely possible that we could be lacking in faith or lacking in an expectation for God to move. The story that we just read about in Matthew chapter 13 certainly shows that, but I want to show you another possible reason and a very important reason why you need to come every Sunday pursuing God with all of your heart so that you will encounter him, so that your friends will encounter him. I want to show you another reason why it's so important through what is said about a group of people in Hebrews chapter 11. Ones you don't hear about too often. Ones who didn't receive the promises. Do you know there are people in the Bible who didn't receive the promises? How many of you have received every promise? Raise your hand. Where's your faith? Being a little facetious, but you know, we wouldn't have hope of heaven if we got everything here. And there's a group of people, I want you to see it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to start at verse 35. And the last part of verse 35, we're going to read into chapter 12, verse 2. And it says this about a group of people. Listen carefully to what it says. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, in chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. You don't hear the prosperity preachers talking about that verse too much. Being destitute. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, and if you have your own Bibles or you use an electronic device, highlight this or underline this in your own Bibles. All of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. What was their testimony of faith? It was a good testimony of faith. They obtained a good testimony of faith, even though they didn't receive the promise. Do you see that? The NIV says that their faith was commendable by God, if you have an NIV. And they didn't receive the promise, yet their faith was commended. Now look at verse 40. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So there are a couple things that I want you to know, and we'll get to the reason why it's so important to pursue God and to pursue encounters with God. But based on this story, and by the way, it says it twice in this chapter that there are a group of people who did not receive the promises. In verse 13, it says the same thing. Then in verse 39, says the same thing. And here's what you need to know. Here's what many preachers might not tell you, but I'm going to tell you the truth here tonight. You won't always get everything your faith pursues on this side of heaven. You won't always get everything your faith pursues on this side of heaven. No one's saying amen to that. But look, isn't it your reality from time to time you don't always get what your faith pursues? Is it true or not true in your life? Of course it is. The Bible talks about that reality, but you won't hear prosperity preachers preaching on that. But I will, because it's true. We need to deal with this. You won't always get what your faith pursues. Hebrews 11 says it, as I mentioned, in two verses, and it's no different for us today. Now, what did Jesus teach us to do? He taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." That's what he told us to pursue. And our friend Jennifer got a glimpse of that when she came. And you know what I loved about your testimony? I love that you got healed. But I loved even more that you felt absolutely nothing. I just thought that was fantastic. I did. Honestly. Because I experienced the same thing. My God healed my knee. My knee is so buggered up, it should kill me right now. But it doesn't. And I realized 2 weeks after I was healed that I was healed. At Walmart, of all places, I realized I was healed. But our faith doesn't always get what we pursue. But Jesus, nonetheless, taught us, pursue it. Pursue heaven on earth. And when we do, he promises when we pursue him, we'll get glimpses of heaven on earth. But how many of you know we're going to get it all when we get there? Amen. Right? And we look forward to the full manifestation, but we want as much as we can before we get there. But the reality is, the full manifestation of God's kingdom isn't going to happen until we get there. Now, I want you to look at verse 13, and here's what it says. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embrace them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. In other words, I might not get everything on earth that I am pursuing Jesus for right now, but I'm going to get it one day, and I'm looking afar off, and I'm looking forward to when I'm in heaven, and I got it all. I got it all. And I'm going to pursue as much as I can of getting that on earth. But these verses clearly teach me I might not get all of them. How many of you are okay with that? Honestly, I'm okay with that. We wouldn't have biblical hope if we got everything. Hope wouldn't be hope if we didn't have something to hope for. Well, thanks, Captain Obvious. That's awesome. But seriously, you won't always get what you're pursuing for. But does that mean stop the pursuit? No! No, hunger for God, long for God. And here's another thing I want you to notice about this passage. This is so important. Please, this is so important. Faith that does not receive every promise is not inferior to faith that does. Someone who is pursuing God with all of their heart, believing God, seeing promises from afar off, having the expectation of heaven and longing to be there, longing for God to do as much of heaven on earth as he possibly can in the journey, their faith isn't inferior to someone who seems to have a gift of faith that can move mountains. Their faith isn't inferior. In both instances in verse 13 and verse 39, those who didn't receive the promises were commended by God for their faith. Now, how many of you hear faith preachers teach that? Oh, you didn't get it. Good faith. Well, most often you don't, do you? Now, here's why it's so important. And by the way, if it was no different for those who have gone before us, what makes us think that we're going to have it any different? We're going to have moments where we pursue God and there's disappointment in our hearts because we didn't get what we were pursuing on this side of heaven. But don't let that disappointment cause you to be bitter or angry towards God. He's still good. And you're still looking at the promises from afar off. You're still going to get them all. You're just going to have to wait until heaven. But why is it so important to pursue God? Well, the fact of the matter is that we are pursuing God for something sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes we're pursuing God for what he wants to do to a generation coming after us. And that's why we're pursuing God. Look at verse 40 of Hebrews 11. It says something amazing. It says, God having provided something better for us through their pursuit is what he's talking about. God provided something better for us so that they should not be made perfect apart from us. These are people that are in heaven, and they're not perfected until what they pursued was received by a generation coming after them. Isn't that something to ponder? I mean, think about it. You think you're in heaven, you're like, oh, this is perfect. No, there is something that when you pursue in heaven, when others coming after you receive the pursuit of your faith, you'll be perfected in heaven with them. Now, here's what it means, nuts and bolts. Rockcliffe's been around for 100 years. Is it 100 this weekend, or give or take a few days, 100 years? How many of you realize that you are benefiting from the faithfulness of those who have been before you? You wouldn't have Rockcliffe had it not been for the faithfulness of those who have been before you. You wouldn't be experiencing the moves of God. I wouldn't have experienced such a touch from God at this altar when Gord Adams laid his hands on me. I wouldn't have experienced countless touches of God in the youth rooms, which were upstairs when I was coming here. You wouldn't have experienced the countless touches of God that you have had in this church had it not been for the faithfulness of those who have gone before you. And therefore, we need to honor them. Honor them with our faithfulness. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every sin that entangles and ensnares us and run ourselves with perseverance the race marked out for us. Your faithfulness matters. If Rockcliffe is going to survive for another 100 years, and if the Lord should tarry, how many of you would want Rockcliffe to be 100 years from now here? It's going to depend on your faithfulness to God right now. And what kind of example would you be leaving for those coming after you if you didn't get what you want, you just up and left and got angry and said, I don't want anything more to do with God anymore? What kind of example of faithfulness is that going to be? But it's your faithfulness that's going to set up people coming after you to experience even some of the things perhaps that you were pursuing that you didn't get. You're just setting someone else up. And so that's why it's so important to pursue God with all your heart. You don't know what he wants to do in your grandchildren's lives, your great-grandchildren's lives. And your pursuit is setting them up for an encounter with God that perhaps you are longing for. It's a wonderful promise. And the faith of those who pursued God that way and didn't get the promise, they laid the groundwork for someone else to get what they pursued, and God commended them for their faith and for their faithfulness. And he'll commend you for the same. And so all that being said, let me ask you a question. Why did you come here tonight? Think about it. Be honest about it. Why did you come here tonight? It was a great supper. Boy, I wouldn't want to miss that. That was good roast beef and potatoes. Oh, it was a good meal, wasn't it? It was great. Some of you came for a good meal. Oh, the fellowship has been great. I've seen so many people I haven't seen in such a long... Dolores, I'm going to give you a hug in a minute. Seen so many people here tonight that I haven't seen in a long time. It's been wonderful. As some of you mentioned, I'm looking forward to hearing you speak. Oh, boy. But I hope you didn't come just to hear me speak. Oh, my goodness. I hope you came here tonight because you want to meet with God. And when you come tomorrow, I hope you come tomorrow because you want to meet with God. And steward this in your hearts because, you know, tomorrow morning you can wake up and get in an argument with your husband and you can come to church angry and you can sit in the pew seething and worship is going to be a little challenging that day. Got to guard your heart. You got to do the best you can to maintain your heart so that when you get here, you're ready. Lord, I want to meet with you. My heart is open and I am ready and I'm willing to meet with you tonight. So here's what I would like to do tonight as we close. I would love to pray for you. You know, perhaps if you feel, I got to get me one of these. It's amazing. Perhaps if you feel a little dry in your heart, you know, you haven't, I mean, you know, spiritual dryness, it's terrible. You don't want to hang on to that for a long time. I know what it's like to be spiritually dry and have to get up on a platform and preach and lead. Dry places are a part of the journey, but you don't want to stay there. And if you're spiritually dry tonight, you feel like you've been withering on the vine, I'd love to pray for you that God would touch your heart and just do something in your heart that would absolutely just give you a spiritual zeal and fervor for serving the Lord once again. And so I'm going to invite the worship team to come up you probably haven't really planned for an altar call, so guess what songs they're going to be doing, you know. It's okay though. Don't let familiarity make you miss a moment here. And as they are getting ready, why don't we bow our heads and just ready our hearts for just God to move in our hearts once more. Let's pray. And I'm going to invite those of you that want to come forward to just seek God and perhaps receive prayer from myself or Pastor Phil or whoever else is been designated to be on the prayer team here, or however you do that. But I just want to give you an opportunity to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Because he wants to meet with you tonight. And he wants to touch your heart tonight. If you need healing, oh my goodness, Jesus can heal you tonight. Tonight could be the night. You could say, you know how many times I've come up to this altar and asked for healing? No, I don't. But if you've come 100 and you come 101 times, good for you. Your faith is commendable before God for pursuing it. And so, Father, I pray for my friends tonight. I'm so thankful for Rockcliffe. I'm so thankful for this church. And I pray for our hearts, Lord, that we would be open just right now to having an encounter with you. However it is that you want us to draw near to you right now, Father. Whether it is taking a step out of the pew and coming and standing before this altar or perhaps turning in our pew and kneeling and praying, or however it is that you want us to draw near to you, Father. We want to draw near to you tonight. And your promise to us is wonderful. You will draw near to us. And I pray that you would help each and every one of us. And I pray for myself, Lord. I want to go to church tomorrow. I want to go expecting you to move. I don't want to go expecting the familiar. I don't want to go expecting just to sing 30 minutes of songs and speaking for 30 or 40 minutes and then leaving. I want you in the whole process, Lord. I don't want familiarity. I want you. I want you. Lord, if I'm ticked off with someone in the body of Christ right now, help me to just go to them and kiss and make up. Root out the offense that could be in our hearts that is preventing us from experiencing a move of the Holy Spirit. As you are able, why don't you just stand in the presence of the Lord? When an important person comes into a room, you stand. One of my favorite TV shows, The West Wing, there's this scene where President Bartlet is talking to someone and he mentions to them, in this house, when the president stands, nobody sits. Jesus Christ is here. He's here. And it's good as you are able to stand and acknowledge the power and the authority and the majesty of the one who is here tonight. So just bow your heads and close your eyes. Do whatever it is that you do to focus on the Lord. And just begin to invite the Holy Spirit to flood your heart right now. Use your words, not your thoughts. Hey, Tim, come here. Tim, come here. Just a simple illustration. Now, if I had a thought, Tim, come here. Tim, come here. What are the chances that Tim would have come over to me? Probably one in a zillion chance. But when I called his name, he came to me. Thanks for doing that. Let's extend our hands toward Tim and just pray a blessing over this man of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless Tim. And I pray for his heart tonight that you would flood it by the Holy Spirit. That you would renew the joy of his salvation. Father, I thank you for his faithfulness, Lord. Through the trials and through the difficulties that he has endured, and the pain that he has watched his own children go through. And I just pray healing over his heart right now, Father. You are good and you are watching over him and watching over his family. And right now, just renew the joy of loving and serving the Lord in his heart tonight, in Jesus' name. Just stay there and seek the Lord, Tim. Listen. Don't think about talking to Jesus. Talk to him. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does God know your thoughts? Of course he does. But he wants you to call upon his name. That's what drawing near to God looks like. Jesus, I am here. Come and meet with me, please. Holy Spirit, I open up my heart to you. Come and fill it, please. Fill it with your love. Fill it with your presence. Fill it with the Father's heart for me and for others. Fill me, Lord. Talk to him tonight. As they lead in worship, I'm going to invite you to come to this altar. That's part of what drawing near to God is. It's recognizing some movement in my life, making a physical move to draw near to him. That's part of it. Doesn't mean that you're going to miss God if you don't come. But if you're feeling a tug at your heart that you just want to have fresh touch of God and just want to encounter him tonight, and you feel the tug of your heart to come and present yourself, then do that. You can do it right from where you are. This, you know, I just want to make that clear. But just ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you would want me to do to draw near to you tonight? And if it's kneeling where you are, then kneel. Don't worry about everyone around you. Draw near to God. You're here for him. We are here for him. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Keep coming upon my friend. You love him so much. Thank you, Lord, for the miracles that you've done. Thank you, Lord, for helping our unbelief. Think of the Father who said, I do believe, help my unbelief. I've been there thousands of times, and you are always faithful, Father. Thank you for being faithful to Tim. I pray his heart would enlarge, Lord, with your love and your faithfulness, because you are good, as he calls upon your name tonight. So let's draw near to God tonight, friends. If I feel so led, I might come and just pray for you while you're at the pew. If you feel that you do have to go, that's fine too. You can go with this blessing. Raise your hand for the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you, and the Lord give you his peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So for the next little while, let's make this a house of prayer. And just talk to the Father. Talk to Jesus. If you want to receive prayer for any reason, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar, and I'd be happy to pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Touch and transform your people, Lord. Move powerfully by the Holy Spirit in people's hearts. Thank you.